Welcome, ladies, to tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And Amy is going to start us off with an opening prayer.
Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to come before you as ladies who are interested in deepening our relationship with you and studying your word. Please open our hearts and minds so that we can gain what you want us to learn and also bless the discussion. And please be with all the people who are trying to connect, help the connection to go smoothly. Thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, welcome once again. It's so nice to have you all here, and I hope that you enjoyed tonight's Bible study. We're taking a new path, I guess, to say, from our former studies of women of the Bible. The Scofield Reference Bible notes say this: the simplest description of the five books of Psalms is that they were the inspired prayer and praise book of Israel. The Psalms are written to reveal truth in terms of human experience. They are expressed through emotions, desires, sufferings, and the circumstances of God's people. Sherry, could you mute your phone, please? One reason so many people love the Psalms is that we can easily identify what we read in the Psalms with our own experiences in life. The Psalms are mostly typical Hebrew poetry. Unlike most English poetry that has rhyme or meter, Hebrew poetry repeats or rearranges the thoughts rather than the sounds. There are several variations, but I will give you just a couple. One type would be synonymous. The first phrase is stated and then it is repeated with different words, but having the same meaning. A second type of Hebrew poetry is antithetical. This type states a phrase, and then the second phrase is a contrasting thought, often identified with but. Rather than being eloquently phrased words, the poetry uses vivid images, simile, and metaphors to express thoughts and feelings. So we may not, as Americans or North Americans, look at Hebrew or the Psalms so much as poetry. It doesn't look like poetry that we're very used to, but it's Hebrew poetry and it has a different style than, shall we say, American poetry. The Psalms have been collected into a book and are by no means the product of one person or of one age. They stretch from at least the time of Moses until the time after the return from Babylonian captivity. Many of the Psalms were meant to be played with a stringed instrument and had a role in public worship. The Psalms have various themes. The themes vary from historical to penitential, which is expressing sorrow over personal sins, to imprecatory, a cry out against injustice, or liturgical, used in temple worship at special times of year, such as maybe the Feast of Tabernacles or Passover. Others are relational, exploring the relationship between God and his people. Prophetic, focused on the coming Messiah. And those that can be labeled as praise, focused on God and his works in order to exalt him. So those are the different types of psalms that we might come across in the book of 150 Psalms. With the wide variety of material found in the Psalms, I thought it would be a good idea to cover each of the Psalms in a focused manner in order to garner understanding and learn the most we can from these scriptures that are often overlooked or only skimmed. How many times have you read the psalm and never really looked into it like you would maybe a prophecy like Isaiah or a story like Jonah or the Exodus? But we're going to take each of the psalms, at least for a while, and take them apart and discover what we can learn from them. We covered Psalm 13 last month, and this month we will start with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is kind of an introductory psalm of the entire book of Psalms, so it's a good one to start off with at the beginning. It touches on two subjects that continually appear throughout the book of Psalms. It presents two ways of life, the way of righteousness, a life filled with blessedness, happiness, and fruitfulness. And the other way, the way of the wicked, a life filled with cursedness, unhappiness, and judgment. A life filled with fruitfulness and righteousness is available only to those who love and obey his word. The choice is ours to make. We will see this theme repeated throughout the Psalms. Let's get into our study of Psalm 1 now. So please turn into your Bibles to Psalm 1 and verse 1. And we're going to read the first three verses. Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And its leaf shall not wither, and all that he does shall prosper. This clearly describes the life of the blessed person. What does blessed mean? It's not a word that I use every day of my life or even every week. It could be translated, oh, the happiness. It is expressing the state of man who has taken God completely into his life. It is not men in general, but man, the one man among thousands who lives for the accomplishment of what God created him in him. It is not an unconditional promise of a life of bliss and free from problems. It is conditional, and this is strongly expressed on the man who obeys the actions written here. The passage does not give a list of concrete works that must be done, or a special formula to follow to receive the blessing. Instead, it is expressed in the opposite, things to avoid. Remember that antithetical, or expressing the opposite, was one of the variations of Hebrew poetry. Here in verse 1, we find three things the man who is blessed is to avoid. As we look at these three things, we will notice that they are stated in a process of retrogression, or in a state of moving backwards. We have the habit or the in these verses we will we have the habit or the conduct, such as walk, stand, and sit. We also have the action in these three verses. Counsel, the path, and the seat. And finally, three degrees of evil that result: wicked, sinners, and scoffers. Notice how, in each of the three categories, the regression from God's way and the progression to the way of sin and Satan. Let's look at each of these three negative statements one by one. So the first one, does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So you can clearly see the three separate parts there. Walk means to go along with or follow a course of action or a way of life. This individual has made a decisive decision to not follow this path. Counsel means purpose, advice, or plan. This man has determined to walk in the counsel of the Bible rather than by emotions, popular opinion, tradition, or what is politically correct. Wicked refers to morally wrong, bad, or ungodly. The wicked are those who are guided by and controlled by their desires, emotions, impulses, rather than by the Bible and by the Holy Spirit. So, in this one, we see that the the righteous person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now on to the second negative statement, which comes from the second verse, nor stand in the way of sinners. Stand means to remain, to stop, to be firm. This person has transitioned from walking in their counsel to becoming confirmed in the way of the wicked. It connotes a movement toward a habit or pattern. So this person is moving away from righteousness towards more wickedness. Way refers to a road, a course of life, a mode of action. It refers to one's conduct or habits or responses. Sinners refers to a criminal or one accounted guilty. In this instance, it refers to one who has chosen to follow a path contrary to the plan of God. So this person no longer is standing near or by God, but moving away from, walking away from the way of God. Now let's look at the third negative statement. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit means to dwell, remain, or abide. This person is no longer moving. They have become settled and comfortable, content. They have decided to stay in the chosen path. Remember, they had chosen the path away from God. In the seat means a place of sitting, a place where people are gathered. They have gathered like a club of like-minded individuals. Scornful means mockers, boastful, to have in derision. It is a hid habitual action that is engaged in putting down the things of God and His Word. Scoffing also is done by declaring a way of life that scorns the way of life declared by the moral absolutes of scriptures. From this retrogression process, we can see that we cannot stay passive with God. Passivity leads to activity in sin and then outright activity against God. And we can see the process that we go from verse 1 to verse 3. From this ret oh, let's look at the example of Lot. He looked at the plain of Jordan and saw that it was a well-watered plain, like the Garden of Eden. That's in Genesis 13, verse 10. And we're going to be looking here at Lot to see how he moved in this path of retrogression that is exhibited or explained in Psalm 1, verse 1. He decided to move there. He decided to walk where the sinning people lived. Eventually, after living there for a time, we don't know how long, whether short or long, it doesn't really matter. But Lot began to think like the people of Sodom. He began to accept their ways as normal and okay. We find that in Genesis 19, verse 8. Then he acted on those sins by offering his daughters to the men of Sodom to protect the men he took into his house. So we see how he was influenced by the society around him, and he moved away from the path of God and began to accept the ways of the wicked people of Sodom. Sadly, even in the state of the church, we can find this walking of the slippery path. Many people in the church will display no difference in the way they live their lives from the people around them. People in the church can become comfortable with their religion. They merely play church. They are not changing their life to a life more dedicated or reflective of God and His Son. Many can become materialistic, earth-oriented, rather than seekers of the kingdom. We become scoffers of God by ridiculing God's ways or outright rejection. We can become indifferent to God's law. We think we have better things to do with our time. We substitute our ideas, feelings, emotions, and traditions rather than the principles from the Bible. Finally, we can scoff by listening to the word of God proclaimed, but we ignore it. and fail to obey it and live our lives accordingly. By reading verse 1 of Psalm 1, we see three negative things that a blessed, happy, or righteous people will not do. We also see that the path that leads away from being a godly person is a path that gradually moves from the right way to the wrong way, often without us even knowing it. How many times have you seen in your life, as you look back, maybe if you're having challenges, you look back and say, wow, I have slowly slipped away from my previous standard, whether it's maybe how often you did Bible study, or how much you did, or how often you prayed, or how long you prayed. You can see that as you regressed in your dedication to following God, maybe you had more problems in your life. I know I have seen it in my life. Let's look at the next verse to look at a positive thing that a righteous person will do. This verse actually contains the key to a blessed life. Psalm 1, verse 2. Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. This verse starts off with but. So we automatically know that it is going to be the opposite of the previous verse. It will be something that the reader or person desiring to be righteous will be doing. The first verse was things a righteous person will not be doing. This verse is things the righteous person will be doing. The word order in the Hebrew is actually, quote, but rather in the law, the Torah or the whole Pentateuch of Yahweh, God, is his delight. So, but rather in the law of God is his delight. This puts the emphasis on the Word of God, which is the object of his delight. Delight means pleasure or desire or things desired. The David Gruzek commentary says this, quote, if a person delights in something, you don't have to beg him to do it or to like it. He will do it all by himself. You can measure your delight for the word of God by how much you hunger for it, unquote. And I know that's so true. I've just visited my grandchildren, and the things they really like, my grandson really likes Buzz Lightyear. He will play a long time with Buzz Lightyear. But other things he doesn't like so much, he will lose interest in quickly. His every desire and motivation is to know and to learn the way of his Lord. This is the righteous person. It rules every aspect of his life. It is not only in the learning, but the follow-through or application in his life as well. So his complete delight is in the law, and he wants to apply it completely in every way that he possibly can. James states this quite succinctly. James 1, verse 25 says this, James 1, 25. But the one who has looked into the perfect law of freedom and has continued in it, this one himself has not become a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work. This one shall be blessed in his actions. So that James 1:25 almost completely restates Psalm 1:2. The righteous person is delighting in the law. The word here for law is Torah in Hebrew. It means law or direction or instruction. It's just not plainly commandments, thou shalt do this, but it's instruction in right living. It is more than a list of do's and don'ts. It is the authoritative principles and instruction God has given man to guide his life. This Torah, this law, is not man's law. It is of the Lord. The word Lord here refers to the God of the universe. 2 Timothy defines this very clearly. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture, that's the entire Bible. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of this instruction comes from our Heavenly Father. Scripture comes directly from God and is beneficial for every aspect of our life. So, what does the righteous person do with this law? Verse 2, the second part. And in his law, does he meditate day and night? He meditates. I looked up the word meditation and found a list of 9 types of meditational practices. We're not interested in all these types of meditation that man has come up with, but we are interested in what is godly meditation. Meditate is the word hagaw, Hawgaw, which can convey the idea of uttering, pondering, or contemplating something, often aloud, as a way of internalizing divine truths. In other words, meditation in the Bible involves a pondering of God's word and a deep reflection upon its truth. Rather than empty reflection, it involves applying the truths found in Scripture. The psalmist says that this meditation is done day and night. Day and night is a Hebrew idiom that means all the time, continually, nonstop. The righteous person will find that the law of God is on his mind continually. He wants to know how to better live his life, to better reflect his delight in or love for the Word of God. Now that we know what a righteous person will not do, and also what he will do, what is the result of these actions? Let's move on to Psalm 1, verse 3. Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither, and all that he does shall prosper. The description of the happiness and prosperity of the righteous person who avoids the way of sinners and who delights in the law of God now follows in the form of word pictures, that of a tree. It is not of a tree that springs up spontaneously, one that you wish you didn't have in your flower bed, but one that is set, planted in a favorable spot that is cultivated with care. I know we have many oak or acorns that sprout all over the yard and flower beds, and we pull them up. They don't want them there. So it's not that type of tree. This tree is planted. A tree, okay, number one, a tree like this has deep roots and is usually very sturdy. A tree portrays stability and the capacity to withstand the storms of life. Jeremiah speaks about a tree. Let's look at Jeremiah 17:8 and see what he says about a tree. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. It extends out its roots by the river, and it shall not fear when the heat comes, but its foliage shall be green, and he is not worried in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. So God says a righteous person will be like a tree. This Jeremiah really explains how righteous people should be. It is not only a physical strength, but a picture of mental, emotional, and spiritual stability in every kind of situation. There is also the concept of growth and time. It takes time to grow a huge, sprawling oak tree. Here in Alabama, not far from where we live, there is an oak tree that was a very large oak tree in which men could stand on it during the Civil War, and it's still standing now. This is a picture of how it takes time to grow and mature in the Word of God. For that oak tree to get as big as it did has taken more than 200 years. This tree is also fruitful. It is, if it is a fruit tree, it gives us fruit. If it is an oak tree, it gives us shade. God has given us his word that we can grow and develop in the type of service and talents that he has given us to help and serve others. Like the tree, not all produce the same fruit. Some produce edible fruit, some produce shade, or maybe lumber. Let's look at the second phrase, planted by streams of water. The word for planted is shathal. Shathal. This verb actually means to transplant, not merely to plant. Also, to plant means to cause to take root, to become established, to put forth growth, and eventually to produce fruit. To transplant includes the above, but also it includes taking a plant from one environment and placing it in another, which is more conducive to a particular type of growth and stability. It is like taking a wild growing tree growing alongside a road in less than ideal conditions and transplanting it into a rich, loamy soil by streams of water. God has taken each one of his children, taken them out of a less than ideal position, and planted them in an ideal location. But we will not grow unless we choose to respond to his plan, to choose to live by accessing the spiritual waters of his word. So you can see the parallels in how a tree grows and how people's can spiritually grow with God's Spirit. Now, the third phrase, by the streams of water. By the streams of water also further paints this picture. Streams come from the word peleg, which means channel, as in irrigation. We get the idea that this is water that is funneled to the tree in measured amounts, that is helpful and healthful to the tree. This is not a stream that is raging like a flash flood that is destructive, but in measured amounts that will help the tree grow in a good way. In the same way, God provides for our feeding and watering in appropriate and varied measure. Let's look at what Ephesians 4, verse 11 says on this topic about being fed in inappropriate measures. Ephesians 4:11. And he, God, gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry or service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God has given us teachers and teaching tools to help us become firmly rooted. Then we can move on to becoming useful in service to help the spiritual body of Christ to be fruitful. So God has given us different tools to help us in different times of our life and to help each individual person in the best way that they learn and they need to grow. Now let's move on to the next phrase, fourth phrase, brings forth its fruit in its season. Brings forth means to give, to deliver up, to yield produce. The verb form here is stresses a continual action. So it's not just a one-time production of fruit. Another verse uses this word and shows this action. Let's look at Psalm 92, verse 14. Psalm 92, verse 14, about the action of bringing forth fruit. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. So here it's saying they shall still bring forth fruit in old age, implying that in a younger age they were bringing forth fruit and continued to do it throughout life. So a tree is that way, and we, as God-fearing believers, need to be the same way. The fruit is born continually throughout its life. The fruit is not untimely. It does not ripen and fall off too soon or fall before it is mature, and the crop is abundant. The fruit can be of different types, such as the fruit of the character of God. We see those in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. Or spiritual gifts. We see a list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and 28 through 31. The phrase in its season shows us that the fruit will be born at the proper time. Your season might be one of learning to develop the character of God, or to develop the fruit of the Spirit. After a time, the fruit can be productive in producing the gifts that come from having the Spirit of God, such as having words of wisdom, showing faith, gifts of teaching and preaching. The fruits will be manifested at the appropriate time. Let's look at the fifth phrase. Its leaf shall not wither. Still talking about the tree and its characteristics. Its leaf shall not wither. Brown, dead, and withered leaves are signs of death and dryness. The righteous man does not have these signs, but his fruit is vibrant, green, and healthy. I guess it could be orange or red if it was supposed to be that color, but green meaning living, not dried up and dead. The word for wither is nabal, which means to wilt, fall, or fail, but also to be foolish or wicked, to disgrace. You may remember when we did our study of Abigail. Her husband's name was Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. This is the same word here, nabal. The righteous person will not have fruit like Nabal. Our sixth phrase is all that he does shall prosper. Prosper means to advance, to succeed, to be profitable. The world looks at prosperity mainly in the financial aspect, the bottom line. But that is not how God looks at prospering. Real prosperity results from God's work in one's life. In Psalm 37, verses 3 through 4, we see some words on God's prospering. Let's look at Psalm 37, verses 3 through 4. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and cherish faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. This does not mean there will never be moments of adversity or failure. Often, failure is used by God as a tool for growth. Prosperity is not measured by physical wealth, but by spiritual growth and the capacity in life to be in service to God. We've looked at the character and the destiny of the righteous person. Now, in the second half of the study, let's look at the character and destiny of the wicked. Psalm 1, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in judgment, but sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked shall perish. So typical of Hebrew poetry, now we will look at the contrast, the opposite of the righteous person. First thing we will look at is wicked. What does that mean? The Hebrew word is rasha. It means wicked, ungodly, criminal, guilty one, guilty of sin, against God or man. But I found it interesting that it also meant morally wrong. At first, we might look at the word wicked and think about ourselves and say, oh, I'm not a wicked person. But ask yourself, are you morally wrong? Or have you been morally wrong at some point? If we are honest with ourselves, we could probably all say we have been that way. So let's not excuse ourselves when looking at these scriptures. It says the way of the wicked is nothing like the previous scriptures we have just studied. The way of living, the character, the purpose for life of the wicked has vastly different results, both temporally and eternally. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this, quote, two classes only then are recognized here. If a man has not God's uttered will for his governor, he goes into the category of wicked. If you are not righteous, fulfilling all the above description in the previous three verses, you are wicked. Unquote. This may seem rather harsh, but if God is not our supreme delight, what good are we to God? How can he have us in his kingdom? The words righteous and wicked are often contrasted in the Bible. They are two vastly different lifestyles. The righteous are said to be stable, fruitful, and will be rewarded. The wicked are said to be unstable, unfruitful, and will be judged. Let's look specifically at what it says in these scriptures about the wicked. Okay, so we're going to look at the phrase, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. It begins with but. This shows us it is an emphatic statement that this is definitely different than the previous. The wicked is like chaff. First of all, chaff is the seed covering. Unlike the grain, it has no real substance or value. The Brown, Driver, and Briggs dictionary defines it as always as driven by the wind. This shows how unstable, how lacking in substance the ungodly are. The chaff may be with the wheat for a time, but there is coming a time when the chaff will be separated, blown away, and burned with fire. Okay, the next phrase. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand in judgment. The wicked shall not stand in judgment. The wicked will not be able to stand up before the judge and be found not guilty. The use of the term will not stand has a meaning of stand as a result of rising up. Adding on to that term, the judgment, as opposed to just judgment, this refers to the judgment at the end time, the end of the age. All humans at one time or another will come before God for judgment. This judgment at the end time is for all those who have rejected God and his way of life. Let's read about this judgment in Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Let's also look at John 5:29 on this same subject. John 5:29. And shall come forth those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. So all will face God at one time or another, and there's two results, either a resurrection to life or a resurrection of judgment, which eventually is the lake of fire, and one will be burned up, just like the chaff. The last half of Psalm 1, verse 5 tells us why the sinners, the wicked, the unrighteous will be judged in this manner. Let's look at the phrase, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is in Psalm 1, verse 5. The wicked will not prevail in the seat of judgment, and the sinners won't be in the congregation or assembly of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous is the assembly of the saints who have been perfected and are dwelling with God as part of his kingdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the unrighteous, the wicked, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's look at that in 1 Corinthians 6:9, where we see in black and white that Paul says that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I like how the New Living Translation has translated Psalm 1:5. Psalm 1:5 in the New Living Translation. They, the wicked, will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. So it's very clear that the righteous and the sinners cannot eternally live together. God will determine between the two and select only the righteous to live with him. At the judgment, those that have proved themselves to be sinners, those unwilling to walk in the path of righteousness, will be excluded from the place reserved for those who have proven themselves obedient to God. God can only have righteous people, those who have shown they will be faithful and obedient to him in his kingdom. Now let's move on to our final scripture of this psalm. This scripture speaks of the destiny of the wicked, but also of the righteous. Psalm 1:6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. God knows the righteous. He has completely come to know their character. Just like when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, God said in Genesis 22, verse 12, For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God had complete trust and understanding of Abraham's character at this moment. Before the end, God will come to know the way of every person who is righteous. He will come to know whether we will be like Abraham with complete trust and dedication to God Almighty. God knows their way. Way refers to their course or path, their journey, their manner. God has come to the point that he fully understands the character of those who are his friends and can discriminate between them and all others, whether pretenses others may make to that character. There are not going to be any fake righteous people that sneak in, that try to get a reward when they do not have the godly character that is required. This is what another verse in Psalms says about God knowing the upright. Psalm 37, 18. Psalm 37, 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And what is that inheritance that lasts forever? Let's look at Romans 2, 7. Romans 2, 7. To those who have patient endurance in good works, are seeking glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. God has promised the righteous eternal life in his kingdom. That is in complete contrast to the wicked, stated in Psalm 1, verse 6. Psalm 1, verse 6. But the way of the wicked shall perish. All the plans of the wicked, no matter how intelligent they may be, how wealthy they may be, or how popular they are, it won't matter. God says that their ways will end in disappointment and ruin. And not only that, they will meet a fate of complete destruction. Psalm 37:38 says this. Psalm 37:38. But the sinners are destroyed together. The end of the wicked is cut off. They will have no more contact with the righteous or with God. Revelation goes into a little more detail on who some of the wicked are and their fate. Let's quickly look at this final scripture before we end. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's written in black and white. Their fate is the same as Satan the devil, our adversary. God is emphatic about this. We can believe it if he promises it. This is rather sobering, but for those of us who are listening to God or trying to listen to God and to do what he says, we can cry out to him for help. We can avoid the result of living a wicked life. We can ask him to help us to walk in the path of the righteous. We have Psalm 1 to read, to meditate on, and to guide us. It shows us the path and the ways to avoid, and it tells us the path and the things that we should do. By reading the rest of the Bible, we will come to the full knowledge of how God wants us to live a righteous life. God wants us to delight in his law and his way of life. He wants us to be like a tree that lives beside a stream of water. God wants this abundant, happy life for us. Let's turn to him and receive these promises from him. Now is the time for you to comment and to share your thoughts on this psalm. Have you studied it before? Have you learned from it? There are only two ways of life that we can meditate on: the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. How can we make sure that we are on the path to righteousness rather than the path to wickedness?
Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you so much for Gail and what she was able to deliver to us, the message of your word that is helping all of us to grow in your word of knowledge, to help our minds so we can grasp what we really need. Father, your psalms are full of so much teaching and for us to learn, and we thank you for it. We just pray that you will help us to learn to delight in your word, delight in you, to love you, to cherish you for everything that you do, and turn our lives over to you. We thank you for the Bible studies. We thank you for being able to have no problems with the connection. We just thank you for so many things that you do for us. You want to bless us. You want to give us the goodness and the righteousness and the truth of your word so that we can grow and become more like your son. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to understand all of this. We just praise you. We thank you for everything. We ask this all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.